Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. You've heard what it means, or rather, you've heard that somebody is living a life that is worldly. You've heard that before. And so, if I was to say that this person is worldly, generally speaking, you've heard that. So, what does it mean that somebody is worldly? Well, it means they take on the manner or the mentality or the customs of this world, and they apply it to their own thinking, their processes of thinking. It becomes the way the world is. It's like a system that is out there that denies God. That's the world. So if you want a biblical definition of worldliness or what the world is, we're not talking about the earth on its axis, you know, and it's in orbit around the sun. When we say worldly, and that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a system of belief, okay? And so to be worldly is a system of belief that denies God, okay? Now, in the scriptures, if you went to Revelation, you would find that God himself defines worldliness by saying or calling it Babylon. Now, remember, Babylon was that nation that came and took Israel into captivity. Remember that? And then Israel, whenever the closing of the book, or rather the Old Testament was taking place, Israel was in captivity. It was the Babylonian captivity. The word Babylon or Babylonian captivity has a root word of Babel. You see? Does anybody remember the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11? The Tower of Babel was when man decided to deny God and build his own way to heaven. That's the Tower of Babel. God scattered the nations and confounded the languages to destroy this mentality of life without God. And see, in Revelation, whenever he calls worldliness the Babylonian mindset, it's to live in society without God. That's what the world is. It's a thinking process that denies God. And so when we say a Christian who is living worldly, it's somebody who is in the world and is accepting the culture or the society's way of thinking into their own way of thinking and denying biblical way of thinking. That's what worldliness is. When Paul wrote the book of 1 Corinthians, the church was worldly. They weren't godly, they were worldly. And so you'll find when Paul, one message after another message after another message, he is addressing particular needs in the church because the people in the church, the believers, were worldly. They weren't lost, they were acting lost. They didn't have in their spirit the denying of the Holy Spirit. It's not that they didn't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. They were denying the leadership of God in their life. And so Christians can do that. Christians can deny God. Christians can be worldly, and that's what they were. And so Paul, he is addressing their worldliness, and he over and over doesn't have blessings for them. He's not pouring out joy like he does in Philippians. He's not commending them. Over and over, he's saying, listen, you have this issue. There's divisions among you. Why? Because you have you've gravitated to personalities in the church. And now there's sects, there's divisions in the church because people, based upon popularity, have been divided into sects in the church. And it's causing the church problems. And Paul addresses that in the first part. He says, some of you love Paul. Or rather, you say you're of Paul, you're of Apollos, you're of Cephas, you're of Christ. And we have all of these schisms in the church. And Paul says, it's wrong. God has designed the church to be in unity, following the man of God as the man of God is following the head of the church, which is Jesus Christ himself. So he addresses their lack of unity. And over we find that Paul is addressing their worldly mentality. And along the way, in our last few messages, we saw that Paul notified to the church in chapter 8, don't turn there, but in chapter 8, he addressed their lack of concern of how their sins were affecting the people that were around them. They didn't care. They were going to do what they were going to do, and they didn't care how it affected their children. They didn't care how it affected other believers. They just were going to live and do what they wanted to do. And Paul addressed that. He said, that's a worldly mentality. We ought not live that way. We ought not lead other people into sin. He addressed it. Then the church goes on and he addresses another problem that they were having in the first part of chapter 9, those of you who are here. He brought up that the church was bringing accusations against him. Look at chapter 9, verse number 3. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this. That word examine means to bring under investigation. And so they were bringing Paul into investigation. They were accusing him of using the church financially. They were accusing him of not being a person who practiced what he preached. Isn't it frustrating whenever you have somebody who preaches one thing but they practice another thing? We can do that as parents sometimes, and that hypocrisy. Your kids, They don't see what you say you are. They see what you are. And when you deny God's leadership, but you say one thing but do another thing in life, your children see right through that. They know what you really are because they see you at home. They see what you really do, and they're going to see right through what you say. And here's what they're accusing Paul of. They're accusing Paul of preaching one thing but doing another thing. And Paul says, it doesn't work that way with me. I mean, you can bring any accusation you want, but the proof is in the fact that a pastor deserves a paycheck, doesn't he? Well, of course, Paul made that point. He's worthy of his hire, just like any workman is worthy of his hire. But I decided not to receive a paycheck. And so you're bringing accusations against me of being one who abuses and uses the church financially, but I don't even receive a paycheck when I'm worthy of one. So their accusations, their examination against Paul is... it has no substance, does it? And Paul deflated, he diffused their accusations. Now he begins to transition, and we saw this last time, whenever Paul began to explain to them what they needed to become in addressing their worldly way of thinking in life and the fact that they didn't have a concern for souls. They're so concerned about themselves that they're not thinking about a lost world. They had forgotten who God wanted them to be. And Paul said in our studies last time that he was willing to get out of his comfort zone just to win people to Jesus. He's willing to get out of his comfort zone. He was willing to become all things to all people that he might win people to Jesus. I want you to see that with me in verse 19. This isn't our text, but it builds up to our text. Now, as we're reading, starting in verse 19, here's what I want you to do, church. I want you to count how many times the Paul says gain. Just the word gain, G-I-A-I-N, gain. Now, whenever we see this word gain, I want you to tell me right now before we read it, what does that mean when Paul says, I'm doing all that I'm doing that I might gain some. What does it mean, gain? What is he talking about? Well, here's what it is. In case you don't know, here's what it is. Paul is doing what he's doing that he might gain people to salvation, that he might win people to Jesus. So, count how many times Paul was willing to make changes in life to gain. Count that word gain. Verse 19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. Look at the last phrase of verse 22. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. How many times did he say it? 5 times. That's a lot of times. And Paul's willing to be a lot of different kinds of things just to gain. And it says in the last part of verse 22 what he's talking about. just so that I might be able to win some to salvation. He was willing to get out of his comfort zone just to do that. What was his goal? What was Paul's goal? His goal was to win souls. Why did Paul do what he did? How is it, or why is it that Paul along the way was willing to make all of these changes in his life to gain as many as he could? It's because his purpose was clear. Paul knew what God's purpose for his life was. There was no question for Paul. Paul knew the reason he was on this earth was to win people to Jesus. His purpose was clear. Therefore, Paul has the authority to issue a challenge to these people who are worldly. What's his challenge? He wants them to know God's purpose for their life. Paul knows his purpose. And he's talking to a people who are floating through life and they don't know God's purpose for their life. Why am I here? And he wants to address that. He knew what he was fighting for. And he wanted them now to know what they're fighting for. Look at verse 24. Now, or rather, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. So right out of the start, we know that Paul is already made it clear that he knows God's purpose for his life, and that is to gain the lost. Now, Paul, to explain or challenge the church to understand God's purpose for their life, he brings up an analogy. The analogy is a race. So he talks about racing. He says, run in a race. That's what he says. Now, for the Corinthians, they would have understood about athletics very well. They would have understood all about it. Since the day of Alexander the Great, athletics dominated Greek culture. As a matter of fact, the two most famous athletic competitions were the Olympic Games and the Isthmian Games. The Isthmian Games were held every third year right there in Corinth. So they would have known very well about the Isthmian Games, which was sort of together with the Olympic Games. The contestants would have to, if they wanted to participate in the Isthmian Games, they would have to prove themselves or that they had trained for 10 months. And so they had to go through that regiment if they even wanted to be involved. And then the last month, the last 30 days, they would have to go to the gymnasium every single day, attending all of these exercises and so forth. And they would go all through these regimented exercise programs just so that they could be a part of the Isthmian Game races. And so they went through all of that they would go through the race. And then, of course, the winner of the race would gain the crown. Well, what was the crown? What was the prize that Paul is referring to? Well, in the Isthmian Games, they had a pine wreath. And what they would do, whoever won the race would receive the pine crown or the pine wreath that would have went on top of his head. And he would have received great honor. As a matter of fact, in Greek days, it's really not a whole lot in culture today, but the one who won the gold medal or the pine wreath in the Isthmian Games would have been immortalized in popularity. He would have been, you know, just in culture would have been the greatest of the great. And it's like today, it's really not a whole lot different, is it? I mean, those in the United States of America who win the gold medal, they're immortalized, and their commercials are made with them, and they're on cereal boxes, and it's just all of these honors are given to those who receive the gold medal. And so they're striving to win the gold. And here's what Paul is saying. Whenever you have a race, there's only one that's going to win the race. And so the idea here is that striving should be to win the race. Now, he said in the verse, run that ye may obtain. Continuing on with his analogy, he transfers his application to the Christians who are living the Christian life. And he says, run that ye may obtain. Well, what does that mean? He means, know what you're running for. Know what the prize is. Know your purpose. That word, run that ye may obtain, is the Greek word katalambano, and it's the same Greek word that's used. And you say, why don't you use a Greek word? Because it's the same Greek word that's used in other parts of the scripture to say take, and it's to boldly take. It's to aggressively take. And so when Paul says to the church, I want you to know your purpose, he's saying that he wants you to aggressively understand what the prize is, what we're living this Christian life to obtain. We're not floating through life. There's a purpose, there's a prize, and we are going for that prize, striving with purpose to gain this prize, with boldness, striving for it, fighting for it. And so he's challenging them. When he says, run that you may obtain, he's challenging them to know God's purpose for their life. Paul knows his purpose for life. He's taking that concept and he's transferring it to the church. Now it's time for the church to know God's purpose for their life. Paul explained that any athlete who wanted to reach the goal had to be disciplined in their training regimens. There's no great athlete who doesn't train. You don't become a good, Tyler, do you? You don't become a good basketball player by sitting on the couch eating potato chips. No, you don't. You got to practice. You got to work at it. Look at verse 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. Now, here Paul is continuing with his analogy of a race. When he says they, he's talking about the athletes in the Olympic or the Isthmian Games. He says they're temperate. They're disciplined. That's what the word temperate means. Temperate means disciplined. They're disciplined. Why? To obtain the pine wreath. That's why they do it. It's a temporal crown. But we, he says, verse 25, but we an incorruptible. That word incorruptible is an implication, clearly an implication of the Christian's purpose in life makes an eternal difference, doesn't it? So when we know God's purpose for our life and we strive for the mastery of that purpose, then it makes an eternal difference in this world. But the athletics, they're temporal. They vanish. That's what he says. And so, striveth for the mastery. This is an interesting Greek word. I say Greek words on purpose, not just to wow you with my intellect. The Greek word for striveth for the mastery is the Greek word agonizomai. I hope that maybe the little gears are turning, okay? Listen to that Greek word again. Let me say it again. Striveth for the mastery is the Greek word agonizomai. Does that sound familiar? Does it sound like an English word that we have? Maybe agonize? Yeah, because that's where we get our English word agonize. From this phrase, striveth for the mastery. Now, whenever Paul says agonizomai or agonize, he's saying it's time to contend. It's time to endeavor with strenuous zeal. I was putting my words together. I was trying to say strenuous zeal. I remember when we tried to beat a basketball team that we just could not beat. And I'm telling you, at basketball, there was only my senior year in basketball, we won all of our games except for one team. Every time we played them, we lost. And I was, it was my senior year, and I'm like, okay, all of my years, 10th, 11th, 12th grade, every time for all three of those years, we lost to this team all 3 years. So my senior year, I'm like, we are going to beat this team. This is like my life goal up to that day in my life, you know, is to beat this stinking team, you know. Bless their hearts. Let's destroy them in the name of Jesus Christ. So anyway, we got to get out there. And so with that in mind, when we're on the practice court, we would work harder because we knew we had to work harder to beat that team. It was, at times, agony. It was hurting me right here, you know, because that gut feeling whenever you've been running a lot. But you want to be in shape because you want to win the prize. And this is what Paul is saying. Striving for the mastery literally means, in a biblical sense, we understand it with athletics, what an analogy. But in a biblical sense, he's saying it's going to require us to agonize. Agonizing, working, striving for the mastery. And to do that, it's going to require us to be temperate, Paul says to the church. Temperate means disciplined. It just means disciplined. It means if you really want to win, you don't just work hard with strenuous zeal once a week. You're on the court. You're running back and forth. You're doing those, you know, sprints back and forth. I can't even remember what they're called. I blocked those things out of my mind in those days. Man, we would run the lines on the court. And, you know, depending on how many lines there are on the court, depending on how many times you had to run, and we would run the lines. And then coach was like, you didn't do it fast enough. Do it again. You know, we do it again. And we do it again. You know, we're like, I can't do it again. And we didn't do that once a week. We did it every day. We wanted to beat this team, so we worked hard, and it was agony. But we did that because it was required. And it was required that we would have discipline to accomplish that. Yeah. The runner knew the goal, didn't he? The goal was to discipline himself to win the race, to do whatever it took. Look at verse 26 with me. Now, Paul continues with his analogy, but now he's starting to make application to himself. He says, I therefore so run. Now, this is funny. This is not in my notes. I'm going to give you a nugget here, okay? I wrote a whole lecture series on the life of Paul, and it's a really fun series we did when I was teaching Bible Institute in St. Joe. And I did this whole series on the life of Paul. And what I was reading, I found this book. I'm serious, it's on my bookshelf in there. It's like this thick, and it's all about Paul. And it's one of the best books that I ever read about Paul. And it says, there's a blip in there that says that likely, given the information that we have about Paul, what Paul looked like. You know, because we don't know what Paul looked like. There's no pictures of him. There's no sketches. But based upon the knowledge we do have, that his infirmities, that he had illnesses, and he had all these issues, you know, and then, you know, he had the thorn in the flesh, this, all things we knew about him from the biblical aspect, that what the conclusion one that was that Paul was completely bald, that he was short, and then he was a little bit fat. Now, that's normally the opposite of what we imagine when we think about Paul, but likely that's the imagery. So whenever Paul in verse 26, when Paul says, I run, we know he's not talking about literally running, okay? he's making application of the analogy of athletics. He's running in the Christian life, you see? Now, when I run, he says, verse 26, that's what it is. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. Okay, let's deal with that word uncertainly. You know, timid, scared, a little bit nervous, you know. The word uncertainly means just simply this, without purpose. So Paul is running through life for Jesus, but he knows the goal. He knows what he's trying to accomplish. Now, can we, church, be reminded? Because we already identified what his purpose was. Because he told us in the last message, he said it five times, to what? To gain. He was willing to become anything for anybody that he might gain the lost. That's the goal. So he's not running in the race of this life uncertainly. He knows what he's doing. He knows the goal, the purpose, what he's striving for. Okay, now let's go on. Verse 26 continues. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. And what are we talking about there? He's also giving an Olympic analogy. And in these Olympic games, there would have been boxing. And so when Paul says that he was fighting, he wasn't fighting the air. You know, he wasn't the boxer that's just punching the air. He knows the purpose. He knows his goal. He has purpose established. He's not confused about God's purpose for his life. And it fuels his discipline, doesn't it? Like I told you about my desire to beat this team. It fueled my discipline. There were times whenever I was on the court and I was running these things and gut was killing me because it was hurting. But I would think about this team. I'm like, I'm going to beat this team. You know, I'm going to push harder. I'm going to push harder. And I would yell at the other guys, you know. And I would tell them to push harder. I'm like, we're going to, you know, and so we strove and we worked hard because we knew the goal. So we're not fighting the air. We have clear purpose. It's clearly established. We know what God is wanting to accomplish through our life. We know God's purpose, Paul is saying, for my life. And so he has zeal to reach this goal. of reaching souls for Christ. Here's the problem the Corinthians had. They had forgotten God's purpose for their life. And so in life, they were worldly. Now, why were they worldly? Because they had allowed themselves to be distracted away from God's purpose for their life. And now their purposes are confused. Why am I in this world? They were confused about that. And they were worldly because they weren't accomplishing God's purposes in their life. They were confused. They were distracted in all of these different areas of life. And they were no longer having the same purpose that Jesus said that he came into this earth. In Luke, I can't remember where it's found in Luke, but he says, the Son of Man has not come but to seek and to save that which was lost. And so the purpose is to save the lost, but they were confused. They had forgotten that. Jesus clearly told the church in the Great Commission that he wants, or the reason why the church exists today is to preach the gospel to every creature, but they were confused about that. They had forgotten that. Paul wanted them to understand that God's purposes for life were critical, but they had forgotten. Look at verse 27. Paul says, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection." Paul knew God's purpose for his life. He disciplined himself to remain on that track that he might reach the goal that God had for him. He says, "But I keep under my body." This is Paul continuing on with his analogy of athletics. As he's striving for the mastery, as he is willing to agonize, he was willing to be disciplined. That word, or that phrase, he was willing to keep under his body. What does that mean? Well, that phrase, keep under my body, simply means he was willing to beat it black and blue. He was willing to suffer a little bit, which is necessary if you're going to be disciplined and endure, because it's not easy. He says, bring it into subjection. That means to lead away into slavery. That means Paul's purpose in life would then become a rule for him. And no matter how it felt, he would bring himself into subjection to it. He was willing to harness his own feelings and own desires and his own ambitions to fulfill God's purpose for his life. No matter how hard it was, no matter how it felt, he put himself under submission to that purpose. Not his purpose, God's purpose. That's what he's saying. Yeah. And then he tells us why. Verse 27. Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now, when we see that word castaway, we automatically think of, you know, somebody who is like Jonah, thrown off the boat, right? But that's not what it means. The word castaway means unfit for use. And it was used to describe a coin that was needing to go out of circulation. Like if you had a coin and it was defaced, it was rubbed so that you couldn't tell, you know, and it was obvious that this coin is no longer fit for use. And so what do we do with coinage that is no longer fit for use? Well, we take it out of circulation. It's no longer a part of society, right? So here's what Paul is saying. I don't want to be the guy that knows the purposes of God for his life, but doesn't have enough discipline to remain focused in that purpose and become useless to God. So that now I'm a castaway. Paul didn't want that. He didn't want to become useless to God. He would have been useless had he, even if he knew God's purposes for his life, but wasn't disciplined and endured along the way, willing to strive for the mastery, agonize a little bit at times, knowing that it's not always going to be easy to accomplish God's purposes for your life. Paul says, I don't want to be a castaway. I don't want to be useless to God. I don't want to be that. So he made himself in subjection. He brought himself, he harnessed his feelings that he might be focused on accomplishing God's purpose for his life. And this is critical for you and me, because often Christians forget what their purposes for God are in life. And they get distracted by things that become for them more important than the things that God has for them. That's why Christians, work is more important to us at times than the things of God. That's why our job sometimes is more important to us than the things of God. Because we have forgotten God's purpose for us. That's why along the way, we can allow ourselves to be distracted by the things at home and the things in life, and it pulls us away from church. So now we're stripped from church, doing something else, because we've forgotten God's purpose for our life. God's purpose, we've forgotten. We become involved with things. We become involved with things over here, activities over here. And we're not involved with ministry like we should be at church. Why is it that that happens? It's because we get confused about God's purpose for our life. Yeah. Am I saying that when this happens to you that you hate church? Is that what I'm saying? Am I saying that when this happens to you that you hate the things of God? Or that you hate God himself? No, not at all. I'm simply saying this, that your goals, when this happens to you, your goals in life, what you're striving for in life, is wrong. Your purpose for living is the wrong purpose for being alive. You forgot. That's why all these other things have become so much more important than the things of God. And why we can not even feel bad about committing ourselves to something that's going to pull us away from the things of God, because we forgot God's purpose for our life. These things can become passionate too, where we invest ourselves in this stuff, in our job, in these things that are taking us away from the things of God, and we become passionate about these things. Watch this. We become passionate about things that make no eternal difference. And Paul says, you're striving for the mastery. You've even agonized for your job or for all of these things over here. For something that's temporal. And the things of God which make eternal difference, we've neglected those. Yeah. What is a man's purpose for life? You know, I did some research on this and I found an evolutionist's answer to this question. Well, that's a hard question to answer if you're an evolutionist. What's the purpose for living? Well, for a big fat accident, I don't really know why we exist, but they give an answer. Let me give it to you. The evolutionist says the purpose for life is this. The goal of human existence is to scramble for power and wealth. That's it. Now, it's a long article. It took me like 15 or 20 minutes to read it to you, and I don't want to give you any more of it because it's all ridiculous. Absolutely ridiculous. A lot of long, eloquent, intellectual words in there, but it's ridiculous. But that is the purpose of man. It's to strive for power and wealth. That's why we exist. Now watch this. Did you know that if you're confused about God's purpose for your life, then what are you living for? If it's not for power and wealth or own personal pleasure, why are you living? What is God's purpose for you? If you're confused about that, then the only thing you have in life is the things that you strive for to either give you pleasure, satisfaction, wealth, all those things that the evolutionist says is the reason we exist. That if God isn't if you don't understand and know God's purposes for life, that's all you have left. And did you know this is where it breaks my heart, because so many Christians live there. And it manifests itself because the things of God take second place to the things of this world. and we forgot our purpose, God's purpose for our life. Yeah. Whenever I was, working at this basketball thing, it was my life. It was my life. Now, I'm not just going to tell you how good I was, okay? I worked hard at it, and I was good in a sense. Now, I understand it's relative. You put me in how hard I worked in a different group of guys who are on infinitely higher scale as far as talent, then I'm not so good anymore. But where I was and those that I played with and those that I played against, I was on a different level than them because I agonized over it. I knew what my goal was and I worked at it. But here's my point for you today. I'm 37. I play basketball once a year, maybe. And that's whenever it was, all right. No, I played basketball yesterday with my kids, and it was bad. My youngest was playing better than me at times. He's 5. Or is he 6 now? He's 5. She gets mad at me when I can't remember stuff like that. But anyway, I have a lot of kids. Anyway. So he's 5, and he was playing better than me. Listen, all I'm telling you is this. It's temporal. That stuff makes no eternal difference. Now, am I saying it's not important at all? No, I'm not saying that. I'm just trying to offer you perspective here. Is my purpose in life athletics? Or is my purpose in life God's purpose in life? You see? There's a difference. And I still love to watch basketball. I love watching it. I love watching football. I love being involved in that way with things. But it's not my life, you see. Paul understood, you see, my job is important to me. You say, well, wait a second, you're the pastor and you study the Bible for your job, right? But did you know that my job, studying the Bible, I'm learning, I have learned some the hard way, can take me away from what God wants me to do? What? Yeah. My job, studying the Bible, can take me away from the things that God wants me to do, like spend time with my kids. So I'm at home, and I'm studying the Bible for a sermon, and my kids need me to play with them. You see? I forgot God's purpose for my life. And your job can do that to you. And anything in your life can do that from you. And we're not just talking about athletics here. We're talking about our job. We're talking about anything, our family, our kids, everything in life can become a purpose for us and distract us from God's purpose. So here's what we need to do. We need to come back to God's purpose for our life. Well, what is it? Let me ask you this, church. We're going to be done right now. Is Paul's purpose in life different than our purpose? Does he have a different purpose for living than we do? Well, he's an apostle, and so his purpose is to gain souls. Yeah, he said it 5 times. I get it. That's his purpose for life, but what's God's purpose for my life? It's the same. God's purpose for you is the same as Paul's purpose for living. What's the goal? Why does God have me here? I got saved when I was 13 years old. Why didn't he take me to heaven right away? Why did he leave me here? Because he wants me to win more people to Jesus. That's the goal. Everything else can contribute to it or distract from it, but that's the goal. To win more people to Jesus. That's your goal. You might have forgotten that, though. And so now your job is your goal in life, but it's only because you forgot your real goal, the real purpose for you being here. It's to gain people. That's the reason why we exist. It's not our own pleasure. The goal is, our purpose for being here is to win more people to Christ. And if your goal is something else, it's only because you forgot. And that's why Paul is giving this. He wants to remind us. We need to get back to our real goal. And that is, the purpose for living is winning people to Christ. I told you that The title of the sermon is Don't Give Up on Discipline. Let me give you another title. Never Forget God's Purpose for You. What is God's purpose for you? It's all for souls. Why do you go to that job? It's all for souls. Why do you work so hard? Well, it's all for souls. Why do you... thankful, Brother Mark, thank you. You mow the lawn. Why do you do that? It's all for souls. Come and dine. Praise God. I'm excited. Why do we do that? It's all for souls. Why do we vacuum the floor? Why do we clean the bathrooms? Why do we sing in the choir? It's all for souls. It's all for souls. Everything in our life, it's all for Him. It's all to win more people. It's all for souls. Well, yeah, I get it with church stuff, but not in my personal stuff. Wrong. You missed the goal. You forgot. It's all for souls. All of it is for souls. And when you remember your purpose, then it'll be easier for us in life to have the right perspective and to remember what God has for us. Never forget why God has you here. Father, we love you today. We thank you so much for your faithfulness. Thank you for, Lord, all that we do and remembering that it's all for souls, Lord. It's all for souls. And we pray your blessings. Help us to be faithful. We'll give you glory in Jesus' holy name. Amen.